back on the subject of righteousness, seek out the righteousness. And I said, since we were looking at that in the book of Zephaniah, seek after righteousness, that we would do a series on righteousness, that we would add a series of righteousness unto our studies at this time. And this, maybe it's the second one in the series. And when he says seek after righteousness, righteousness in the Old Testament was about a relationship. A relationship, God to man, man to God, man to man, man to community. So man had a duty to God. Man had a duty to God, and he had a certain amount of accountability. Righteousness in the Old Testament was looked at a way of life, in other words, the things that you did, what we did. But we know that God requires accountability. That's why he had given the law. In studying the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, when he spoke of that, sins was not imputed before the law was given. Transgression entered in. Because of transgressions, the law was given. So before God had given the law, it's shown that man couldn't live a right way of life. Man was continually transgressing God. We see where Adam and Eve was the first of the transgressors. And that's how sin entered into through the first man, Adam. The last man, Adam, Jesus Christ, brought in righteousness. He brought in grace. And we need that righteousness of the last man, Adam, of the last Adam, to live an upright life. The Old Testament, we see where Cain murdered Abel, and that God finally, at one point, as man grew into a very large body up on the earth, and he had chosen out a people, and to that people he gave his law to. He gave his law to the Israelites. When he gave that law, what the law did, the law showed you what was transgression of God. The way you're supposed to live, the way that was right, righteousness came by the law. That's what holiness is, if we could live by those statutes. But it's weak through the flesh. We cannot live, that we cannot keep the law of God. That's where the weakness was. It was in the flesh. Nothing being wrong with the law. Nothing's wrong with the law, but we couldn't keep the law. Man doesn't have that ability to keep the law. But if we could be made in the image and likeness of God, we have to have a righteousness to be able to stand before God, but stand before our Father, because God is holy, and therefore we must be holy. So God chose out a people to demonstrate, and that Old Testament is, for example, an admonition unto us, some of the things, what to do and what not to do. My wife kept asking me, was I going to speak on Job, study with that study page I gave y'all about Job. And I tell you, Job was one of the older books of the Old Testament. So Job walked in uprightness. He unshown evil. Well, that's what we do, is we walk in righteousness through grace in Christ Jesus. We have to stand against evil. In other words, as I said, righteousness is a way of life, and that's what Job did. He lived in a proper relationship with God. He had a proper relationship with God. He also had a proper relationship with his fellow man. But what Job thought, by him having that proper relationship with his fellow man, the works and things, and you'll see if you've read over the book of Job during the time of our studying righteousness, that Job broadcasts or speaks of some of the things he did for the widow, for the homeless, for those that was down, that Job was a man that had a proper relationship with the community around him, with the people around him. He had a proper relationship with his family. We'll see where Job offered up sacrifices for his children or whatever. So that's why God had said that Job was an upright and perfect man, because he walked in uprightness. But we know that there's none perfect but God, none complete but God, in that Jesus Christ fulfilled that by walking without sin. So Job had sin, but it's like us. I tell you that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, was imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ for him accomplishing the law, and he had did it in our place. So the only way with that we could attain Christ's righteousness is through faith, through believing God, believing Jesus Christ and following in his word. When I said imputed, that means it's accounted or it's reckoned to our account. It doesn't mean that we become sinless or have no sin, or that we're not sinners. We see where Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. We see where God looks at you as a completed product in Christ Jesus. When he's viewing you, he should be viewing his son, that you walking as Christ walked. So what we have to do, we have to practice righteousness. We have to walk as Jesus Christ walked. Those who practice righteousness will ultimately succeed. So we have to do that in our daily life. Walk as Jesus Christ walked. So that means we have to do good works. We have to do as Jesus did, going around doing good works. But it's not a requirement for salvation. It's a result of our having faith in Christ, because our faith gives us works. Our faith accomplishes works in us. A faith without works is a dead faith. So we work and we help establish the law because of our faith in Jesus Christ. What he does, he comes in and writes his law upon our heart. A practitioner of God's way of life is protected by the fact that he does what is right. He does what is right. If a person does good things, avoiding what is evil, he will be drawn into adverse situations far less frequently than those who dance on the edge of a cliff. In other words, those who teeter with God's word or find out or try to say, well, how much can we get away with? In other words, who doesn't try to follow God's word or do what's right. Are we understanding? In other words, we have to practice this, and practice does what? Makes perfect. By the skilled use of God's word, Hebrews says that's how we become skilled in the word of God, by exercise of use. So if we live by those injunctions in Jesus Christ's words, we can avoid the wages of sin. And we know what the wages of sin is. The wages of sin is death. So death automatically came to man through Adam, through the first man Adam. In Adam, we all die. So we have to have death to itself. So we'll all die that first death, except those that are alive when Jesus Christ comes. We won't die the second death. The first death, you know, it's appointed unto all men to die. So actually, while we're living, if we would die then, if we would die to the world, die to self, die to the things of the world, and we live unto God, then we have eternal life, because we'll dead while we're living. We're dead to the world. We're dead to the sin of the world. We're living for God and not us. We'll bury it with Christ. That's a way of thinking. That injunction is a way of thinking. That's the mindset that we should have. That's why it says, let that mind that it's in you be in Christ Jesus. I gave you a little exercise to do the other day when things were bothering you, and you reported back to me today that it did much better, that you did much better. The only thing I did as a pastor, as a brother, as another follower of Jesus Christ, all I did to you was quote scripture to tell you to do it as Jesus Christ did. And that is, when things bother you or whatever, you carry everything to the Lord in prayer. In prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. Whatever you're doing, I had an illness years back or whatever, and it was a deficiency in my body or whatever. But I prayed and I talked to God because I didn't want to take the medication. The medication was causing problems or whatever. But illnesses are in our mind. But as we become stronger in God, God can move away illnesses. There are some people that can overcome physical illnesses. That's why you have miracles that are being performed. And Paul and Peter looked at some of the people and seen that they had faith to be healed. Not all people have faith to be healed because they have such a little faith and they're weak in faith and they hadn't practiced a Christian life of living for God. They're consistent whiners and murmurers and not accepting everything is coming from God. Their Christian walk is shadow because they have their fear with unbelief. But if you seek after the righteousness of God, He awakens in you. He quickens you and He makes you alive. That's why we're in search of other people around us, and that's why a lot of people go to different churches or whatever, because other saints strengthen. You don't want to be around somebody that's always negative, that's always weak, and can't inspire you. You always want to try to find somebody that causes you to live on the positive side. That person, a sap, will draw all the strength out of you. So we have Christ that came to live in us, and He's dwelling in us. If we be born again, He said you must be born again, though. That's what He told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. When He comes to live in us, when we are born again, what He does, we go from faith to faith, from virtue to virtue, and we grow in righteousness because of our minds is developing and begin to believe in God. It's all in your mind. You have to be renewed. Your mind has to be renewed and trained and regenerated in Christ to think as Christ thought. You have to allow that same mind to be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Accountability. We all have an amount of accountability because what happens, we have to feed the new man. He's hungering and what happens if we're born again, there's a desire that's in you to be fed. That desire has to be the Word of God. You have to desire that more than you do physical food. Some days you have to abstain and fast, not fasting because you're not hungry. You're fasting because you want more of God. You want to be filled with His Spirit. You have to starve the old man. Sometime when the old man wants to sleep, you keep him up purposely. You keep him up. You don't give the flesh what he wants. You mortify the deeds of the flesh. When you allow yourself, when you allow yourself to be given to all types of passions, whether it's eating, whether it's watching television, whether it's sex, whether it's money or greed, anything whereby you indulge the flesh and allow that flesh, you're not denying yourself, you're not dying daily. It requires a sacrifice to live for God. It requires a sacrifice. Now, if you read the book of Romans, and that's why I try to get you to read and study the Word of God every day, throughout the day. You need to pray. But more people that I know, they watch television, they do other things more than they read and study the Word of God, because they feel, I'm all right, it's not me, it's that other person, it's somebody else. Everybody needs this more than I'm a pretty good person. They're self-righteous. They don't think that they're that bad. And they could follow God the way they want to follow God. But if we follow Paul in the book of Romans, when he's talking about what all Jesus Christ did for us, to give us the ability to live with eternal life. And some people that be talking about eternal life and about God and everything, you don't want to hear it because apparently you don't have, you're not energetic. You don't have this that you're talking about. I can't see that your light not shining where others can see your light. You didn't hit it under a bush. You never witnessed for God. You never have a testimony for God. And you never, they can't see Christ in you fighting against the world. They can't see the life of God in you. So what Paul tells the people, you can't live that way for the world. Since Christ did all this for you, in the book of Romans he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Now, this is something, it's not a commandment. But he's urging and telling you what you should do. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, that you present your bodies. Romans the 12th chapter. I got it all. You have a notes on. I'll give you notes on it. But Romans the 12th chapter, the first through the third verse says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. In other words, dedicating all yourself set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing unto God. Remember, righteousness is holiness. That you present your body, that's the sacrifice. In other words, what I won't want to do, I don't do that. I'm attempting to mortify. I'm attempting to put away all my passions and everything. My body, my life is that sacrifice. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to stop living for myself. I'm going to stop saying it's too cold. I'm not going to be able to make it to the church today. I don't feel like it. I was talking to Deacon the other day, and I told him, I said, well, Deacon, I'm not going to be able to make prayer service tonight. I said, I'm not going to be able to make it. And then I texted, I said, well, I'm going to feel guilty if I don't make it. I'm going to feel guilty if I don't make it. I got up, I walked outside, and I looked around. I said, I need to go to prayer service because we need corporate prayer. We need the church praying together. But it's designed that the men supposed to do this. The men supposed to be able to do these things. In other words, that's part of the sacrifice. The women didn't go to church all the time. The women didn't go to the synagogues all the time. That's why it says that they would teach their wives at home if the women wanted to know, because a lot of time they were taking care of the children or whatever in the weather or something. They couldn't get out or whatever. It took 10 men to form a synagogue. But that's the man's job. So as a priest over Job's household, Job saw that these things was done, and they were done according to God. That's the same thing with Joshua. Joshua says, "For as for me and my house, we'll follow the Lord." So he says, as a living sacrifice, which is your rational, in other words, this is your logical or intelligent act of worship, and do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed. In other words, it's going to take time. But you don't want to get to the point where you love home more than you love church, where you hunger for the things of the flesh more than you hunger for the things of God. that you pant not panting after the word of God, that you say, I need to get to church, I need to hear this, I need to be not to forsake the assembling together, because now this has become something that Christ has planted in you. He had planted those laws in you. You're not doing it because of the legalistic aspect. You're doing this as a sacrifice. This is a reasonable sacrifice. This is the logical thing I should do. Says he gave his life and he died for me. He gave up divinity. He laid aside his divinity and put on flesh and come down here and walk the dusty roads of man for me. He says, as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focus on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. For by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you, to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, it's a lot of people thinking that they're all right, that this aren't for them, they don't have to live this way. Paul telling them, don't think that way. Don't think that you have escaped this. Don't think, as Job was thinking, Job was saying that he had did what he did and that he shouldn't be going through what he was going through. He wanted a reason. See, but he didn't understand God. God had to grow Job up. See, even though God had imputed this perfection to Job, Job wasn't actually perfect. There were room, that fruit needed to be developed in Job. He had all the aspects. He was a tree of God, but he still had fruit to bring forward. God had to produce more fruit in him to where he wouldn't allow the world to get to him. He was something like that situation I was telling you about the other day. People were coming to Job, his friends, telling him he had sinned. Worried about the way Job was living, worried about this. And Job getting into an argument with them, allowing them to make him say things against God he shouldn't have said. He didn't completely understand God. That's why at the end of the situation, he said he spoke foolishly and he was ignorant and he said things he didn't understand. He had room for growth. So if Job had to grow, if God had to kill Job's children to make Job grow, if he had to take his wife away, he had to take everything he had for Job to have growth, he'll do that same thing to us. He'll do that same thing to us. What's hindering you from serving God? What's hindering you? Sometime God tells you and warns you, but sometime you have to bring that big stick out and make you do this. Because if you his child, once he writes your name and you his child, he doesn't erase it. His plan is to make you perfect, to make you what he had chosen you to be. Now see, we follow organized religion. That's the problem. That's the problem with most of us. That's what makes a lot of us feel like we're safe and that we're all right. Organized religion is the problem there. Psalms 46 through 10 says, sacrifice and offerings thou did not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then I say, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest I have not hid thine righteousness within my heart. I have declared thine faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thine loving kindness and thine truth from the great congregation. That's attributed to Jesus Christ in one of the Psalms of David. But you remember I told you we had to imitate Christ? We have to walk as he walked to fulfill all righteousness. That's why he says, you continue in my word. If God had written your name in the book of life, wouldn't you expect that you would have to do that same thing? Jesus told his disciples, you shall drink of the cup I drink of. in the next life, we won't live as we're living now. So we have to practice that way. You're not married or given in marriage in the next life. There are no grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the next life. They're sister and brother in the next life. God has you here for a purpose. And you just wish to open up your minds and open up your life. God creates that into you to be what he designed you to be. So sometime your family or other people might hold you back or want to hold you back. But that's why he says that he came to divide families. He came to set a husband against a wife, a father against a son, the mother against a daughter. He came to bring a sword. In other words, a lot of times it's your family that's going to try to hold you back from being all you can be in God because they content where they are because God hadn't given them what he had given you. But he had placed you in that relationship. So what you're going to have to do is learn to live within those bounds, but you're going to have to learn to please God. In other words, your wife really doesn't come first in your life. Your husband doesn't come first in your life. Didn't Job tell his wife he sounded like a foolish woman? Wasn't Samson's problem and Abraham's and Adam's problem was that they had listened to their wives? In other words, God had chosen you for a reason and a purpose. You were created to do good works. But suppose, as David's father-in-law tried to do, you remember Saul said he was going to give David Micah, his daughter, so that she'll be a hindrance to him? Sometimes people could be a hindrance to you because God might not have put the same zeal in them. They might not have the same ambitions you have. God had placed in the part of the body, in each part, he placed some as leaders, some as a foot, some as a hand. Some people don't have the mentality to serve God in the capacity that God had given you to serve God, But since you earthly and trying to keep that earthly relationship, you're not going on to perfection to trying to please someone in the flesh. So what you have to do is please God. And when you please God, he says, he'll make your enemies be at peace with you. Do what God's telling you to do. He'll change your family if it's for them to change. Because he said he may only change one out of a family. So not necessarily your whole family will be saved. You have to see things as God sees them. Now, if your name's written in the book of life, this is the same oath that you're taking that Jesus Christ was under. He's going to write this in your law, on your heart. Let's read Psalms from a different version of the Bible. That version may have been too strong. That was the King James. Let's read it from the modern version of the Living Bible. You take no delights in sacrifices or offering now that you have made me. Listen, I finally understand you don't require offerings or sin offerings. Now Job finally understand offerings, that didn't mean nothing to God. He didn't require that. Your mind required that of you. You had a guilty conscience. You had guilt, and that's what God does. He removed the guilt. If you serving God out of guilt that you owe him, which nothing you can do to appease God. God has provided his own sacrifice. So what you have to do, you have to provide your body. In other words, God wanted you, he says, now that he understand that all this was to appease my conscience, but to those that are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. He removes that guilt from you. God's the only one who can remove that guilt to make you feel that you've been reconciled to God and now you're free. You enjoy the liberty in Christ Jesus. You're no longer under bondage. If you're in bondage, you're a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You owe him your life. You owe him everything. He has freed you to the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. So we're not grieved by his commandments. His commandments are not grievous unto us. In other words, people say, well, you acting like you under the law. You're trying to follow the law. By the law, no flesh shall be justified. But listen at that same apostle as he's writing. He said, His commandments are not grievous unto us. This is something I like doing. I like coming to church on Saturday. I like giving tithes to God. I like serving God. Because we see it's life. It gives us life. They're not grievous. He's looking out for my betterment. Now that I understand, but it's the flesh that makes me think that way. See, once you start practicing righteousness, you'll see that as he says, "Lo, I've come as it is written about me in the scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God. For you, your instructions are written on my heart." Remember I told you it's a covenant relationship with God? Yeah. It's a covenant. And in the book of Jeremiah, didn't he say, "I'll write my laws on your heart. I'll inscribe this. I'll give you a heart of flesh, a new way of thinking. I'll take out that old stony heart and give you the compassion to serve God. I have told all your people about your justice." That's what I tell you about witnessing. Are you going around doing good, that your light's shining, and that you say the reason that you living the life and the way you live is the testimony that Sister Harris had when people say, "Well, why?" No, my light is shining in the doctor's office, in the hospital thing, and say, "Well, I have nothing to be afraid of. I'm not afraid of death. Y'all trying to tell me cancer and all this? I believe Jesus Christ says nobody will take my joy and peace. So why should I let you tell me something that's going to make me cry and break all my heart and make me, oh, I'm just so sad. I'm just so sick. Nobody's feeling for me. I ain't got no pain." They say, "Well, look, you should be nausea. You should be throwing up. You should be no energy. You should be half dead." Now, I don't fear him that can kill and destroy the body. Fear him that can destroy the whole body and spirit in hell. So people shocked because you're not looking at sickness. You're not looking at the things of the world as an end. I'm looking to Christ Jesus. I have eternal life. Y'all talking about sleep. I'm not afraid to go to sleep. I believe that he can get me through this and he'll get me through the next. He has another challenge for you. Now, that testimony you trying to have me to have, give it to somebody that's weaker in the faith. I don't want it. I'm not going to take it. By his stripes I will heal. Now, you see in the outward manifestation, but spiritually I'm alive, baby. I'm alive and I'm living. He had quickened and made me alive. That's walking in the righteousness. Consider these things to be so. Reckon it to be so. He didn't put it to your account. You might not see it. Y'all might not see it. It might look like I got problems. But I'm riding higher than you ride. He says, "I have told all of your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out as you, O Lord. Oh, well, no. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness." Everybody I see, I'm telling them, you ought to try Jesus. You ought to try my God. See, but that's why a lot of us ain't growing, because we're not telling people about Jesus. We look like we have dead ourselves, so how you gonna tell somebody else about God? If your mind is right, that's why he's going to renew your mind. That's why Moses was 120, 130 years old, and he says, "My eyesight is not dim. I was able to climb up to this mountain. I still got my strength. But you didn't did what I asked you to do, Moses. God has you here for a purpose. He's going to give you the strength to do that if you give him all of you. If you give him your body." But see, you're holding back your money. You're holding back your time. I want to watch this on television. It's cold. I can't do this. Stop holding back on God. Give him all of you. He has your law, your time, and everything written down. What the law could not do. The servant. See, walking in righteousness is what God requires of us. We should do right. That's what we're supposed to do. Job was saying what all he had did for the widow, what all good things he did. Do you know that's what we should be doing? Would you want me to give you credit for doing that, Job? If you study my word, you say, every man's going to receive for the deeds done in his body. But God was doing something else. Listen at this, that Jesus told his disciples. They were shocked by this. A lot of y'all might listen at this one. It was in the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, the 8th through the 11th verse. He says, which of you who has servants plowing, attending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, oh, come in at once and sit down to eat? Or will you not instead say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and appropriately clothe yourself for service, and serve me while I eat and drink, and then afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank that servant just because he did what he was ordered to do, does he? So you too, when you have done everything that was assigned and commanded to you, you say, we are unworthy servants, undeserving of praise or reward, for we have not gone beyond our obligation. We have merely done what we ought to have done. You done what God told you to do, what you were supposed to. You did your job. At the end of life, when you get 70, 80 years old, get ready to check out of here, it's nobody going to come to you and give you a reward and a plaque and a ton of money and say, oh man, this is for living by the law. You never did go to jail. You never did do this. Well, you expected not to go to jail. You expected not to rob nobody. You expected to do good. Aren't you? Doesn't God require that of us? Righteousness is required by the law of God. That's what God's law requires. Accountability. That's what we should have. The book of Luke tells us of accountability. That this is an unrighteous, unjust nation. And it's going to remain that way. God said that he that is unjust and unrighteous, let him remain that way in the book of Revelation. He's coming whether you do this or not, whether you get right or not. That's why he says we should seek righteousness. We should seek justice. He says perhaps you may be hit. The book of Luke, the 11th chapter, the 47th through the 54th verse says, so you are witness. What sorrow awaits you, for you build monuments for the prophets and your own ancestors kill the prophets long ago. But in fact, as you stand as witnesses who agree with what your ancestors did, they kill the prophets and you join in their crime by building the monuments. This is what God in his wisdom said about you. I will send prophets and apostles to them, but they will kill some and persecute the others. As a result of this generation, this generation will be held responsible for the murder of all God's prophets from the creation of the world. From the murder of Abel to the murder of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, it will certainly be charged against this generation. What sorrow awaits you experts in religious law, for you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom of yourselves, and you prevent others from entering in. Well, let me read this in another version here. The Amplified Version says, woe to you lawyers, because you have taken away the key to scriptural knowledge. You yourselves did not enter in, and held others back who were entering, by your flawed interpretation of God's word and your man-made traditions. You see, Christmas, Easter, all these institutions that establish and that we are helping establish, and the churches and things that we are building and everything, is all in unrighteousness. It's not a deed according to the word of God, not through the grace of God. These people are the ones that's going to come before God in the last days. Now, these people were really sincere, and they had had churches. They had did all these things, and Jesus never denied that they did these things. They had fed the needy. They had helped the sick. They had gave to Pat's coats for kids. They had went to St. Jude or St. Vincent, and they had, on those holidays, had fed people. They had did all types of good things. But see, that's what Job's problem was. Good things can't save you. When Jesus told him, he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Unlike Job, Job believed in God, but these people didn't have the faith in Jesus Christ. They was doing it for self-righteousness' sake. Have you ever gave somebody some money or did something for somebody only to go back to church and brag about it? or to hold it over somebody else's head and say, well, you remember I did this for you, and you know I did this. Well, if you perform for your children while they were young, you were doing what you were supposed to do as a parent. If you helped me to get something or do something, you only did that by God's grace that he required of you, the common decency to man. It's written in the Old Testament. In the book of Micah, what does God require? The book of Micah, the 6th chapter and 8th verse says, he has showed thee, O man of God, amplified verse says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you except to be just? Just is being righteous. To be righteous, that's what's required of you. That's why Paul says, present your body, I therefore beseech you, I urge you. See, in other words, he doesn't force you because that's born of God. You have to be born of God, not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh. See, these people, these Pharisees, were serving God out of their own will, out of their own choice. They had walked out. God had not called them. They only had a profession of faith. You remember what I said? They had not been born again. We have to, through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ is when he imputes his righteousness to us. When he actually see that, that's why he says, seek after righteousness. You see, it was some 25 or 30 years of progressive revelation before Abraham had righteousness imputed to him. He had made mistakes. He had given away his wife twice. He had did all kinds of things, but he believed God, and that was why when God imputed it to him for righteousness, that he actually believed God. Now, believing is not the only component, though. God has to give you the faith. He has to plant that seed of faith in you. He has to plant that word. He has to birth you again. So in that relationship, it has to be repentance. You have to turn from yourself. You have to turn from your way of life. And that's why Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, Job, it wasn't necessary for Job to repent because what God was allowing to come up on him wasn't about Job had sinned. There was no repentance needed there. Job was just not, didn't have the full knowledge of God, the understanding of God. When you have the proper fear and knowledge and wisdom, then comes understanding. God gives you a greater understanding. So it's not that Job was a sinner that he had sinned that he needed repenting of. It's that Job wasn't aware that God is sovereign in whatever he's taking us through. We should realize this too will pass, or he's allowing this to come upon me for a purpose. So if you're sick, you need to glorify God in your sickness. I'm not saying that some people won't be sick. I'm not saying that God won't allow trials and tribulations to come up, but you have to see all this is coming from God. David didn't realize that toward the end of his life when he says, if God allowed him to curse me, if he's cursing me, it's because God had bidden him to curse David. So he didn't reply by killing Shimeon at that time. But he didn't forget this. As king, he allowed his son to bring about the righteousness of the justice of God. That's why I say, well, what's going on in this nation at this time? It's unjust. It's unrighteous. This nation has become unrighteous or unjust, and it's going further in that direction. God's own son, Ephraim, at a time, he had followed idolatry and unrighteousness to the point that God says, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Sometimes God turns us over to a reprobate mind. He gives us that which we seek after, which is contrary to him. He turns us over in that fashion. But he says, but we should do justly to love mercy. This nation is not a merciful nation. And with the leadership we have and the people that we have in office, is moving more from an unmerciful nation. And it's not a just or a righteous nation. And it's for God's sake, we know that it's not a humble nation. It says, and to walk humbly with thy God. In the Amplified, that reads, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you except to be just, and to love, and to diligently practice kindness and compassion. That's a fruit of the Spirit, kindness and mercy that develops in us. He says, and to walk humbly with your God, setting aside any overblown sense of importance or self-righteousness. We have to set those things aside. We have to deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow God. That's what God requires of us. It's required by God. Now, that you, with this understanding, that his name had been written in the book. But what the law could not do was done for us by Jesus Christ, and God imputed that righteousness. When that righteous demands of the law was satisfied, it was satisfied by Jesus Christ. Now, our belief and faith in him, that he accomplished him, this for us, that if in our minds, if we could believe this, if we have the capacity to try to change or renewing our mind, a regeneration, that Christ is doing this, that this is something that Christ has promised that he will do. Well, through faith, we consider that as done. He gives us that faith to believe. So Christ is doing all things. When we sin, we cut off that relationship with God. We were without God in the world. First Adam had put us at enmity with God, but what Jesus Christ did, he came and reconciled us back to God. He reconciled us. He brought us back in proper standing with God. So that makes us think that if we were once in good standing with God, then we were placed in bad standing with God. Why did God actually create us? Why were we created? There's a purpose. That's why I say we should be looking for a purpose in our life. Why are we here? We're not here just to watch television. We're not here just to sleep and eat. We're not here just to work and labor. There's a purpose that God has us here for his sake, to be created in his image and likeness. Those that don't realize and understand that purpose, they'll be as though they never were. So we had seen that God had chosen us from the foundation of the world. We have to have that mind. That's why he had created us. And Ephesians tells us this, the second chapter in the 10th verse of Ephesians, in the King James it reads, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should what? Walk in them, that we should practice these things, that we should make, walk means living. Follow it now, but see, it's every day you have to be living for God, every minute of the day. Everything is a challenge to you. Everything, Satan's seeking whom he may devour. We have to be walking circumspectively, that we were created for this. The book of the Amplified version reads this way. He says, for we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, in other words, reborn from above, spiritually transformed and renewed, ready to be used for good works. Good works now. That's why he created us. That's what he did. He went around doing good. We were created for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he had set, so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he had prearranged and made ready for us. Go to the book of Romans and you'll read that we were predestinated. He had predestinated us to holiness. He had chose us that we be holy and without blame. From the foundations of the world, when he had wrote our name in that book of life, he never erased that name. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You used to hear your parents and things say, my name is written in heaven. My name is written in the book of life. Well, if he had your name written there, he just like Jeremiah said, he knew Jeremiah before he was born. God has a reason why you're here. You should be searching for that purpose why you're here. But see, the problem is, we so worried about why other people are here. Believe me, if you're doing something, your wife could wonder, oh no, this is what you're going. You're trying to make them be what you want them to be. You want to make your husband what you want him to be. The husband trying to make the wife be what he wanted him to be. Was watching a picture last night, a bull, I think it was. And the reason this sister and brother hadn't spoke to each other in 3 years was, the sister loved the brother, but she wanted the brother to be perfect in her sight and do what she wanted him to do. See, that's our problem. We want to, it's our job as parents to teach and instruct our children, but at some point in time, and I think it was about 15 years old with all of my children, I came in and prayed for them, prayed, laid hands on them and prayed, and said, I'm turning you over to God. He had loaned you to me, so what you want to be and what he has for you in life, you have to find that. See, I'm not with them all the time. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what God had told them to be. So he said, well, I had became a lawyer. I was doing this because you wanted me to do that. My mother had wanted me to become a doctor. And I followed that all the way to college. But when I got in college, this is not for me. This is not what I want to be. This is not what God's telling me to be. But some years after, when I was led into the ministry and started doing this, and she had told my brothers and she had said it all before then, and she said, and then she came and told me, said, well, no, God had called you to preach. That's what you're supposed to go preach. See, it only confirmed to her that no matter how far off the path, God has a path for us. He has a purpose, and we have to get on that path. So man can't tell you what that is. God's going to call you. He call you. He had chosen and called you. And you, in one hope of your calling, find out what God has for you. No man can take that away from you. No man can hinder you in that. And you will grow. See, he might have given you a wife to hinder you. He might have given you a husband to hinder you. It's a lot of women who hadn't did anything in life because they fell in love with some old no good man. And it was the flesh that stopped them or hindered their lives. All for the sake of so-called love. And that wears out. Over a few years, they become bitter at one another. That woman or man you thought you had to have, now you're resenting that you ever saw her. Or saw him. Because what it was, you can fall in and out of love. But what God had created in your heart, he had set eternity in you, you're not going to be happy until you find what God had put you to do. That's why I say, man, church is like hog heaven to me. I couldn't be in a better place. I would want to have church all day, every day. But that's not good. He told Moses, don't come before me all the time. In other words, he uses the world as his matrix. In other words, the world is what develops us. So, sister, you're mine. You're my child and everything. But I'm going to send you to this place where these people ask you all kinds of questions and bothering you to develop character in you, to show you wherever you go, you'd better be praying and communicating with me because people get on your nerves. But if you listen at my word, and I say, love your enemy and do these things, you'll stay in communication with me. And by practicing loving Christ, that's how he walked in the world. We should walk as he walked. We shouldn't hate what's going on. If he's sending a trial, if he's sending something into your life, he sent it there for your betterment. He's not going to do anything to hurt you. Whatever he does, he's sending it to develop. He should not lay no burden on you that you can't bear. And if you're in affliction, he's right there in the affliction with you. He promised you that. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we are new creation. But we have to pursue after that righteousness. That's what he tells us. In other words, this is something we're actually doing each day, each morning. We're getting up pursuing after righteousness, after doing that which pleases God. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain, that instead of possessions, we should be pursuing after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Paul had learned this as a Pharisee, that he had pursued after the things of the world. But then with God, he had learned to be content with whatever state he was found in. He was content whatever God had him at. He counted all he had learned, he counted all that as a loss to gain Christ. Whoever lose your life for Christ's sake shall gain. Jesus Christ is our primary goal as seeking first the kingdom of God. Then we know all that righteousness will be added unto us. So we are born, we're created to do good works. So we have to guard our health so that we can do good for others. That we'll be able to, when we feel good, it allows us to pass that good feeling on to others. Have you had those people that sometime after talking to them, they give you such a lift that, you know, that you feel so good that you go on. And that's what kind of happens with some of these meetings and things. They was talking about one time NBC had followed Benny Hinn's crusade or whatever. Well, with those crusades and everything, it gets you caught in the hype and you have that adrenaline. It's not spiritual, but you get caught up, and there are people who have been in wheelchairs, there are people that have done everything that walked, but after that they followed them and everything, there's a lot of them with lawsuits and everything, they did themselves worse harm because they were caught up in the moment. They were caught up in the moment, but if they were following after God, and that's what I say about practicing God's righteousness, you won't walk so close to the edge. You won't put yourself in a position where you can be tempted to do something that you shouldn't do. Well, if you know, if you've learned from God about false teachers and about all these things, you won't be so inapt for a scam. You won't be so naive that someone puts one over on you. In other words, sometimes doing good. See, righteousness, as I said, is a repentance, a turning from yourself. So Job's problem wasn't of repentance, but his problem was a lack of understanding. And that's what a lot of us may not have now, that we may not be doing sins to be repentant of now, but we do have sins. There's a lot of growth that we need, but we need counseling and teaching and studying in the Word of Scriptures. Is the standard. In other words, what we need to do, Timothy, Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, told him to study the scriptures that they was able to make one wise unto salvation. That's where your standard of righteousness is in the scriptures. We need to study the scriptures. They bring forth righteousness. I think I told you a couple of weeks ago that was in the book of Psalms, 119 Psalm, I think Psalm 72 or whatever that psalm was. It says, your commandments, all of your laws is righteousness. So the Word of God is righteousness. But if we practice and walk in the Word of God, God writes it upon our heart. So it's a lot of us that are illiterate or can't study or read or whatever. But those churches met daily. So by talking to other saints and they pointing you in the Word of God and showing you what is right and what's required by God through proper teaching, not the teachers that he was rebuking for twisting the Word of God, that he gives you light and greater light. And with that light, you could be fruitful to others and you'll witness and bring others into the church. That's what we're to do. We're to bring forth more fruit. We're to invite other people in. People are to see our lives and ask us and talk to us. We need to do better by God. We need to grow in righteousness. We need to pursue after God